Matthew 14, we're going to read a familiar passage of Scripture tonight, but I pray that the Lord encourages us with it. Matthew chapter 14, we'll start in verse 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to us tonight. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. We've read it many times, but there are still new lessons to be learned. There are still old lessons to be relearned or to be seen in a different light. Lord, there are so many blessed, encouraging truths in this passage, and I pray that you would take out the one that each person needs to hear and apply it to our hearts. Help us to be changed. Help us to go forth closer to you and better prepared for the days and weeks and years ahead. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of Christ that is recorded in all four Gospels. In three of the Gospels, excluding Luke, we read that immediately after that miracle, Jesus sent the 12 apostles across the Sea of Galilee in a ship. Those three Gospels record the storm and Christ walking to them on the water. Only the Gospel of Matthew records that Peter walked on the water. And I think we'd all agree that when we consider and picture this storm and the waves and the ship, and here comes Christ, and then there goes Peter walking to meet him, there's a wow factor when we think about Peter doing that. It's probably easy for us to imagine, oh yeah, you know, Lord, he can do anything. Lord walking on the water, that really would have been something to see, but Peter walking on the water? I mean, wow, that's amazing. And we can be very impressed to think about a mortal person, a mortal man doing that. But of course, the Scriptures don't record this so that we can be impressed with Peter. The Gospels weren't written to congratulate men. The Bible wasn't written to congratulate men, but to praise and glorify the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we've just finished our missions conference for 2024, and I pray that we've all been challenged and encouraged in the work of the Lord. I pray that God has renewed and deepened our burden for souls, our love for the Lord, our determination to do what's right and to give the gospel, to step out and be bold. And we need to act on that. We need to take a step. We need to follow Christ. It starts somewhere. Maybe there were a lot of things that the Lord showed you. And as you consider all of the things that the Lord showed you, it might be overwhelming. Which one do I do? Well, one first. Just do one of them. Just take a step. One thing at a time. One step at a time. We need to follow Christ. And in our text, we find some similarities in Peter's actions to how we live here and now. I don't think any of us are going to be walking on the water unless it's December or January. But perhaps you can identify with Peter as you consider putting to practice what God has taught you in the last week. Maybe there is fear and excitement these two extreme or conflicting emotions. I'm afraid, but I'm excited at doing what God has called. Maybe there's uncertainty, but also expectation. I don't know exactly what to expect, but at the same time, there are some things I know to expect. Maybe there's some discouragement and determination. I'm discouraged maybe with all that has to change, but I'm determined to change something. I'm determined that God change me. And maybe we have all these different emotions, but tonight I want to challenge us to step out of the boat and to live by faith as we walk with the Lord. But we can't step out of the boat until, first of all, we get in the boat. And that's the first point. Get in the boat. What is so significant about this ship that they were in? What's the big deal? Well, it was just this, that being in the ship for this time that we just read, that was God's will for those 12 men for that time. It was God's will for them to be in the ship. And look at verse 22 again. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. What was the big deal? Well, he had his reasons, but to summarize, that was God's will. That was the big deal. It was God's will for them to be in the ship and to get on the boat. And one thing that I see in this passage is that God's will is wise. If we're talking about being in God's will, and this ship was God's will for these men, being in God's will is a wise thing for us to do. It's a wise way for us to live. And I'm thankful that God is wiser than our big ideas. And men get big ideas. Oh, Lord, how about this? How about we do this? Oh, Lord, let me tell you, this is a great plan. I'm thankful that God is not swayed by our big ideas. John chapter 6 is a synoptic account of this. In verse 14, it says, right after the feeding of the 5,000, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Their big idea, not the 12, I'm not talking about them, but men generally, and we can apply this to us, their big idea in this case, in this example, was to make Christ the king, physically put him on the throne. And I can understand the logic. This is the prophet. This is the Messiah. The Bible said he's coming. He's going to be the king. Let's do it now. This is biblical. Well, it wasn't biblical because they didn't understand the word of God. They didn't understand what the Bible was saying. Their logic was flawed. And with these men, the miracle convinced them. And we would say, hey, they're showing faith, right? They're trusting in the Messiah. Yes, but there was much that they didn't know. They didn't know that it wasn't Christ's plan right then to become the king. They didn't realize that he had come to be the sacrificial lamb this time, not the conquering king. He was not persuaded by their big ideas. He had a different plan. His will was different, and God's will is wise. Our timing, our logic is flawed. There's a lot we don't understand. Our big ideas, they're often wrong. Our timing is flawed. And again, these people who wanted to make Christ king, one day he will be king. They were right about that, but the timing was all wrong. It wouldn't have been right for them, for Christ to become the king. And he did not listen to them. He did not follow them. And our manner can be flawed. Hey, let's take him by force. Let's make him a king. It doesn't, you know, he's a teacher. He seems happy doing that. Let's take him by force and make him a king because we've decided this is right. Well, God's will is wise. He's not swayed by our big ideas. He's not persuaded. And we'll see later how the apostles apparently had a different idea of what God's will was for them too. But God's will is wise. And so if we're going to do God's will, we first need to get in the boat, if you want to put it that way. Get in the boat. You can't step out of the boat like Peter did. You can't walk on the water. You can't go to the Lord and all of these things as we apply what happened unless you first get in the boat. Peter would not have been there to see the Lord coming to him. He would not have been there to step out and walk on the water if he had not first gotten on the boat and submitted himself to God's will. God's will is wise. God's will is settled. I'm thankful that God doesn't change his mind when we protest. Sometimes he might step back and allow us to have our way, but he did not change his mind. He doesn't say, oh, you know, that's That's a good point. I hadn't considered that. You know, I was only seeing it from my perspective, but when I look at it from yours, now it makes sense. God, I'm thankful that God doesn't change his mind. His will is settled. And it's amazing how reluctant we can be to obey God in the simplest and most commonplace things. Mark 6:45, another synoptic account. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before at Bethsaida while he sent away the people. What's the big deal, apostles? And we can put ourselves in that place too. Again, I'm not being critical of them. They're human, they're sinners just like you and me. What's the problem? Just get in the boat. How many times have you gotten in a boat? You used to live in this sort of boat, fishing. What's the big deal? Get in the boat. Why does the Lord have to constrain you? We'll talk about what that word means. God's will is settled. He doesn't change his mind when we protest. And what were some of the reasons maybe that these disciples would have had for protesting? They could have said, I thought we were going to rest a while. Because Mark 6:31, before the crowd showed up, before the food was multiplied, Mark 6:31, it says, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and immediately the crowd showed up. So maybe the disciples were saying, why are we getting in the boat again? I thought you said we were going to rest a while. I was looking forward to that. They could have said, we just got here. And that would have been also true. John 6, 1, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them, that were diseased. Lord, we just got here. I'm tired of this, you know, I'm tired from this voyage. I'm tired from ministering. I'm tired from all these things. We just fed, Lord, we just catered for 20,000 people. Can we get a little bit of a break here? We just got here. I thought we were going to rest. Maybe another protest was, where are we going and why? He said, we read that they're going to go over to Bethsaida, but why? Where Bethsaida? What's going on there? What do we need to be there for? Why aren't you coming with us? We'd like to be with you. Why are you sending us away? And we can ask questions like this too. Why doesn't God do it my way? I've got really good ideas. Why doesn't he listen? Why doesn't he do things immediately? I see what needs to happen. Why doesn't he fix this? Why is he making me do this? This doesn't make any sense. Why doesn't he listen to my protests? I mean, I've got a verse. We can have our reasons. We can protest. But God's will is settled. He doesn't change his mind when we protest. And we ought to be so thankful that God does things according to his will. But we do our best sometimes to get him to do our will. And it's a terrible mistake when we try to do that. Just get on the boat. Why are you arguing with me, maybe the Lord could have said? Just get on the boat. Don't you trust me? Did you see the miracle I just did? What about that makes you think that your ideas are better than mine? Just get on the boat. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's good for us to get counsel. Sometimes, maybe most often for somebody who's been saved and who's walking with the Lord, most often maybe counsel is profitable because you gather more information. You see, you are told things that you didn't know before. And it's good for us to get counsel. It's good for us to get help. But God doesn't need that. He does all things after the counsel of his own will. He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. He doesn't need anyone's counsel. And I'm so glad that he doesn't change his mind when we protest. Sometimes he lets us have our way, but his mind is not changed. God's will is settled. Thirdly, God's will is firm. And it's a sad truth that God's will needs to be firm because we resist it. Matthew 14:22, we already read it. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." Why did he have to constrain them? Why couldn't he have just said, "Hey, I want you to get in the ship and go over." "Okay, sounds good, Lord. We'll see you whenever we see you." But he had to constrain them. The word constrain means to compel or force, to urge with irresistible power. I looked for this word. I searched for this word. And no doubt we will find God exerting his power. But the word constrain here, this is the only time in the Bible that God is recorded as constraining anyone. That's remarkable to me. He doesn't do that normally. He doesn't compel people to do things. Usually, God uses much gentler forms of his power. Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." The horse or the mule, they have a bit, they have a bridle. They are constrained by the rider, pulling on the reins. They are constrained to be directed. Don't be like that, God is saying. I will guide you with my eye. Don't force me to force you. God doesn't usually constrain people. If you look at Luke chapter 22, we see a much gentler form, but just as powerful. This is where God wants us to be. He can break our heart without constraining us physically, without forcing us. And he wants us to be tender-hearted toward him. Luke 22:59. This is during Christ's trial. And Peter said, "I'll never deny you. I'll die with you, Lord." And Jesus said, "No, you're going to deny me three times." "Oh, no, that's not true." Well, Peter is now. He is carried away with his flesh, with his fear. He's doing what he said he would never do. And you know what that's like. Your flesh carries you away, and you are carried away. You're in full-on flesh mode. You're saying what you shouldn't say, or you're acting, you're thinking, whatever it is. You know it's sin, and you've chosen to step into that. The flesh is in control. The spirit is not in control. You're living very wickedly in that moment. And this was Peter. He was carried away with this. Verse 59. "And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest." And the other Gospels tell us that he was cursing and swearing. "And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crowed, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord just had to look at it. And Peter was broken. This is how God wants it to be for us. Yes, we sin. We ought not to sin. The victory is in Christ. But God doesn't constrain people very often. He doesn't force or compel us to do, and he doesn't force anyone to be saved. We know that for sure. But God's will is firm, and it needs to be firm because we resist. May we not compel God to use force or constraint with us. We should be willing and compliant to his wishes. Just get on the boat. Why does this have to be so hard? Not only is God's will wise and settled and firm, it's also safe. God's will is safe. And that is why God is insistent with us, because it is best for us. You might say, a small fishing boat on the volatile Sea of Galilee, the unpredictable Sea of Galilee, that might not be the best place for you, but when the Son of God constrains you to board that ship and set sail, you can be sure it is safe. His will is not a place of destruction for us. There is no destruction and evil to be found in God's will. It might be a frightening place. The storm was not an easy place to be, but it was not a destructive place to be. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good?" Who can harm you when you're in God's hand? Who can destroy you when you're in God's will? It's the safest place to be. Romans 8:31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" No one. No one. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." This is where his will lead us. It's not always easy. There are storms. But he doesn't send us somewhere to die and to be destroyed. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." That's a dangerous place to be. "But giveth grace unto the humble." Just get on the boat. Just submit to God's will. Just be in God's will. That's the safest place to be. And it is true, Christian, lost person, it's true that in the end, you and I are capable of choosing our will instead of God's. That's why lost people go to hell. That's not God's will for them. People choose to go to hell. They choose their will. You and I should be very afraid of getting our will. We should be very afraid of that. Unless our will is whatever God's will is. God's will is safe and wise all the time. We need to get in the boat. Let's go back to Matthew 14. Jesus constrained his disciples. He was not willing that they do anything else except get on to the boat. He constrained them. He compelled them. He forced them. Get on the boat. Secondly, they needed to stay in the boat. The second point is don't abandon the boat. Get on the boat and then don't abandon the boat. Verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." So they're in the boat, and they probably didn't want to be in the boat, and they're traveling, and they're sailing, and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and then all of a sudden the wind kicks up, like it is wont to do. Not surprising. And now they're in the middle of a storm, and we might ask, why would anyone jump out of a perfectly good ship in the middle of the storm on the Sea of Galilee? Have to be crazy to do that, wouldn't you? Why would anyone jump out of God's will during the adventures and storms of life? And I say adventures because we can look at them in a very lopsided manner and just see what's hard about them. But we don't see what's good about them. And when we see what's good about them, they're more adventures than only storms. But why would anyone jump out of God's will during the storms of life? It doesn't make any sense. And these men didn't jump out of the ship. Don't abandon the boat. "Well, I didn't want to be here to begin with, and now look what's happening." How foolish would those men have been to do that? I don't know if they carried life jackets. I doubt it was the modern life vest. I don't know what they had. But what if one of them had said, you know, Thaddeus or Philip, so, "All right, guys, this is enough. I've had enough. I didn't want to be out here from the very beginning. And now look at this wind. You see those waves? I'm out. I'm jumping off the back. I'm swimming back to shore." It would have been suicide. Why would anyone do that? Don't abandon the boat. But we're not in so cut and dry a situation in God's will. We have the option of bailing. We have the option of quitting on God. We have the option of jumping and taking the escape route. But we should not. Don't abandon the boat, because there is help in God's will. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. We need help in God's will because we're weak. We see in verse 24, the ship was tossed with waves. Mark 6:48, it says, "And Jesus saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. They weren't getting anywhere. They weren't getting out of the storm. They needed help. They were weak, and so are we. It says in John 6 that they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. And that distance, 25 to 30 furlongs, is about 3 to 4 miles. That's a lot of rowing, and it hadn't gotten them out of the storm. We can work hard, and we can row, and we can try and do our best, and it's not enough to escape the tempest. And so we want to bail. We want to jump ship. We want to get out. But there is help in God's will. We need help because we're weak. We also need help because there is an enemy. Look at Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, verse 31. We need help because we have an enemy. And just as the storm was greater than these apostles, the enemy is greater and more powerful than we are. We need help against him. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both in prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. This is why I am praying for you, because this is how weak you are. We have help in God's will. There is help for us. You want to truly be in a hopeless situation? Then leave God's will, the place of blessing, and see if it gets any better. The place of strength, you're leaving that. You're walking away from it. And as we seek to reach our world with the gospel, we need to get on the boat. We need to be involved in that. We need to step forward and say, you know what, I'm not comfortable with this. It's not necessarily something I feel like I'm good at. I don't have a lot of experience in doing this. I don't really know what to say so often. But I need to be involved because this is what God has. This is God's will. I don't want to force God to force me to obey him. I don't want to stay out of his will. I want to get on the boat. But don't abandon the boat. You know, I witnessed and I tried to say something and you know, they slammed the door in my face. They got mad at me. They did this, they did that. You know, I'm trying to make good and godly choices in my life. And it seems like whenever I do what I think the Lord wants me to do, things just get worse. Don't abandon the boat. There is help in God's will. And yeah, they could have said the same thing. You know, I didn't want to get on this ship. And look, I was right. See, there's a storm coming. What's the deal? Why did the Lord put me here? It just seems to go from bad to worse. There is help in God's will. We need help because we're weak and because we have an enemy. Christ is praying for us. And when these apostles were in this ship, toiling and rowing, you know what the Lord was doing before he started walking? He was up on a mountain praying. Do you think maybe he was praying for them? I think so. The Lord's praying for us. Peter didn't understand his enemy, and too often neither do we. But the Lord does. He's praying for us. I mean, if anyone is going to have their prayers answered, it's the Son of God. I'm thankful that he prays for us. We need help in God's will because we are often baffled. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Intercession. Somebody coming in someone else's stead saying, please do this for them. They might not want to ask. They might not know to ask. I'm asking on their behalf. If the Spirit is interceding for you, you don't need a better intercessor. That's as good as it gets. The Lord is praying for us. Christ is praying. The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We need that kind of help because so often we don't even know how to pray. You've been there. I've been there. Lord, I don't know what you want to do. Just do your will. I don't even know what to pray for. But the Lord knows what to pray for. The Spirit knows. And we're going to have that help in God's will. We need that help. There is help in God's will. There's also fellowship in God's will. This is why we shouldn't abandon the boat, because there is fellowship in God's will. Matthew 14:25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. You know, they weren't, I'm sure, happy to be in the middle of this storm, but those 12 had each other. They weren't alone in the boat. There were 12 of them. And then, the fourth watch of the night, that was from the hours of 3 to 6 a.m. And I mean, we would say middle of the night, but it's really towards the end of the night. They've been working hard all night long. If you've stayed up that late, you know how you can really be down. In fact, I read something not too long ago that talked about how people who struggle with depression and suicidal thoughts and those sorts of things, those issues often rear their head in those hours. Right before the sun comes up, people are oftentimes in bed, lying in bed and troubled. And that time of night, it's night specifically, and that time of night is a real struggle for people. And that was when the Lord came to know. Because the Lord knows what we struggle with. The fourth watch of the night. There's fellowship in God's will, fellowship with each other, and fellowship with the Lord. If they had not gotten on the boat, Jesus would not have been walking to them when they needed him, not walking to them in this hour. I think it would have been an amazing sight. Can there be anything more encouraging than to watch God defy the power of our circumstances by coming to us in the middle of them? The waves, the wind, the disorienting situation, the panic, the fear, the water. And in the middle of all that, here comes the Lord strolling towards them. I don't think he was scared. He was just exerting and displaying his power over these circumstances that were far beyond their own power. Job 9:8 says, talk about God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. This is what God does. Psalm 93:4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. You watch the power of the surf on in the ocean. Those waves coming in, it's powerful. There's so much that is beyond our power. And people, ships, huge ships have been battered to pieces from the power of this water, and the Lord comes walking on it. Stop to consider all the things that are possible in our lives because the Lord first came to us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That wouldn't have been possible if the Lord hadn't come to us. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God abiding in your life, God changing your life, that's possible because the Lord first came to you. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleansing, forgiveness, fellowship in the Lord with each other, all of that is possible because the Lord came to us at a time of need. Stay in the ship. Don't abandon the boat. There is help in God's will. There is fellowship in God's will. There is also comfort in God's will. Look at Matthew 14 again. Maybe you're still there and I turned away, but Matthew 14, 25. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And you might say, well, it was the Lord that made them afraid. No, it wasn't the Lord that made them afraid. It was their conditions that influenced them to be afraid when they saw God. There was comfort for them because they were in God's will. God comforted them. The Lord comforted them. Be of good cheer. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. We so easily mistake God's providential hand and think that it's harmful and destructive to us. How many times has this happened to you where something happened in your day, you're just going about your business trying to do the right thing, and something happens and you say, oh no, this was terrible. I remember we had a testimony time earlier this year, and Mrs. Esplin was talking about her injury to her leg and how, no doubt, I don't remember you saying this specifically, but that seemed like a bad thing at the time. And it turned into one of the greatest blessings. We often mistake God's allowed or caused issues to be harmful to us and destructive to us. And then they turn out to be better than we could have imagined. That's what God does. Jeremiah 18:1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Just submit to the potter's hand. It seems violent to have the potter shaping the clay that way, but he's turning it into something beautiful, turning it into a beautiful thing. God is firm in working to accomplish his will in our lives. His will. May we be committed to cooperating and assisting him in accomplishing his will. Let us praise God that he gives help to us in accomplishing his will. Don't abandon the boat. It's the best place to be. But there's a storm. It's still the best place to be. Thirdly, step out of the boat. You might say, wait, what? I thought we were talking about getting in the boat and staying in the boat. Well, there's a time to step out of the boat. Let's turn back to Matthew 14. You can't step out of the boat if you've never gotten in the boat. Get in God's will. Stay in God's will. And then there's a time when God may tell you to step out of the boat. And that's what we ought to do. Matthew 14, 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, we can't take the analogy too far and say that the ship is God's will. It's a picture of God's will, because it was God's will for Peter to get out of the ship. So Peter was not out of God's will when he did that. He was in God's will. So we can't take that too far. So there is a time to step out of the boat. And in this example for Peter, what does the boat represent? The boat represents a measure of safety. It represents a measure of security, familiarity. "I'm familiar with this boat. I'm comfortable here. I know how my way around a ship," Peter would have said. "I don't want to get out from the frying pan into the fire, so to speak. That looks even harder. I'd rather stay right here." But if the Lord says come, you come. Why would we step out of the boat? Well, because it's for his glory. John 14:14 says, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And Peter asked a similar question. He said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And I don't know what his motivation was. Why would he say something like this? We could speculate that it was maybe a personal glory sort of request, or maybe it was serious. "I'm committed to do anything, and if this is what you..." I don't know what his reasoning was, but he left it up to the Lord. He left the decision up to God, and that's the way it ought to be. "Lord, if you really want me to do this, just tell me, and I'll do it. If it be thou, bid me." And then he went. There's a lot to commend Peter for here. We might focus on the fact that he sank, but I'm not sure that very many of us would be willing to say what Peter said in verse 20. I wonder if any of the other disciples wished that they had thought to ask the Lord to do that. Now I can't do it because it would seem weird if I just copied Peter, but that was a good idea, you know? Maybe Peter regretted asking. Oh, what was I thinking? I was overzealous and oops, now I'm committed. But he got out. How crazy would you have to be to get out of a boat in the middle of a storm? Not crazy if the Lord tells you to. Only obedient, only trusting. What might we accomplish? What might Bible Baptist Church accomplish if we ask the Lord for the ability to do great things for him, to emulate him in everything, no matter how unlikely it seems? What could we do for the Lord? Well, but that's crazy. I mean, that's just illog. What if the Lord wanted you to do it? Would it be crazy then? No, I could never do that. That would be, well, what if the Lord said so? The Lord's not going to violate his will. I mean, his word. He's not going to violate his word. But what if God wanted you to do, fill in the blank? Oh, no, that would be unwise. You know, that just would be foolish. But if it doesn't violate his word, and he wanted you to do it, would you do it? Would I do it? Would we step out of the boat? Don't worry about what others are doing or what others think. How many of the disciples were like, Peter, you're nuts. Don't do that. What are you saying? Look at that water, Peter. You're going to drown. Peter didn't listen to them. You know how I know? He got out of the boat. Because they would have been correct in a physical sense. But the Lord said, come. And when the Lord says come, none of the other rules apply. Don't worry about what others are doing. Don't worry about what others think. If God says do it, everyone else is wrong. Focus on bringing God glory in your life. What could we do if we all got out of the boat, whatever that means, did something crazy and counterintuitive that the world says physically, that is foolish, that is dangerous, whatever. If the Lord says, and again, that's the key. That is the key. If the Lord says come, we're not looking to be ridiculous just for its own sake. If the Lord says do it, that's when we do it. It's for his glory. It's to bring him glory. Peter didn't get glory for walking in water. Everybody knows Peter can't do this, but God can do it. God can do it even in a man like Peter. What a wonderful God he must be if he can use Peter for something like that. What a wonderful God he must be if he can use you and me for something like he wants to use us for. It's for his glory, and it is by his command. Because he said to Peter, come. Very simple. Come, like, Lord, you mean like you want us to row the boat over to you? Or, you know, you got a jet ski hiding around here, you want me to ride? No, walk here. Come. Very simple command. It's by his command. It's by his power. When Peter was come down out of the ship, again, I don't know what that looked like. The boat is tossing, it's moving, it's jumping around. I've read things about how hard it is to, you know, when there are, thinking like larger navy type ships, not a small wooden boat like this probably was, but a much bigger ships, if there are men in the water, they'll lower down these nets alongside the ship and then climb up the nets into the ship. And it's really hard to do that when the waves are rolling. It's really difficult. So in this smaller boat, how difficult was it? I don't know. I'm just imagining Peter may have gotten some bruises and splinters and, you know, hurt himself just trying to get out of the boat. Oh, you know, this is too hard. I misunderstood. It's the storm, Lord. I thought you said come, but you probably said something else. This is too difficult. No, he didn't let that stop him. He came down out of the ship and walked on the water because it's by his power. If the Lord says come, he's going to give you the ability to do it. You can trust him for that. Well, I can't do it. We never could. We never were able to. That was never part of the situation. That was never part of the equation. It's by his power. But it comes with certain demands. Doing God's will, stepping out of the boat, doing something that is ridiculous by human standards, doing something by God's command for his glory, comes with certain demands. Number one, it demands that we forsake our solutions. Peter came down out of the ship. He was forsaking the only shred of human security that he had left. There was nothing else. He forsook his own solution, forsook his own plan, forsook his own protection. He forsook it all. It demands, if we're going to step out of the ship and we're going to follow God, it demands that we forsake our solutions. There is no plan B. God's will is plan A, and that's as far as it goes. There is no backup if this fails, because God does not fail. The only failure will be our decision to stop following the Lord. So don't have a backup plan. We have to forsake our solutions if we do all we can and still fail in human things, temporal things. We do all we can, we still fail. We can easily resign ourselves to that. You know, you win some, you lose some. But when we refuse to try our methods, or we're considering forsaking our own methods, isn't it amazing how many excuses the flesh will give to keep us from doing that? You know, I'm going to try to get this done in my own power, and I'm going to do my best. It didn't work out. You know, that's life. And we expect God's will to be that way. You know, if it doesn't work out, I'll try to have a backup plan. Because, you know, that's life. No, that's not life. But if you try to let go of all human solutions and just trust God, it's amazing how often the flesh will say, "Don't do that. That's a bad idea. No, I thought of another reason why you don't have to." Will we forsake our own solutions in order to follow God? You know, what if God's plan fails? I'll look pretty foolish. You know, what if God gave this to me just so I could save it for that eventuality? I shouldn't use it for what God is directing me to use it for right now. You know, I'll try my solution first, and then I'll trust or obey God. God doesn't want us to trust in our ship or our rowing. He wants us to follow His voice and get out of the boat. A lot of times we need to repent of our self-sufficiency. We need to repent of it. I can do this on my own. We need to repent of that. It demands we forsake our solutions. It demands that we trust in Christ. Peter got down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. And that's where faith will always take us, closer to Him. When we trust Him, we'll become closer to the Lord. It demands that we disregard our opinions. We know that Peter began to sink. And why did he begin to sink? Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. If we're going to follow God and not sink and not fail, we need to disregard our own opinions. Boy, I'm out here. Yes, I took the first few steps. I'm following the Lord. Uh-oh, this was a bad idea. No, that's your opinion. It's never a bad idea to follow the Lord. It's never a bad idea to be in His will. Disregard and ignore your opinions and others' opinions. You're in God's will, stay there. It's not a bad idea to be there. Doesn't matter how boisterous the wind is. Doesn't matter how high the waves are. Disregard our own opinions and others' opinions. It doesn't matter what they think. They aren't the Lord. Amen. What Peter looked at changed his opinion of the situation and changed his opinion of his safety. He listened to his eyes and his ears. He paid attention to the senses, and he changed his opinion about God's will. He listened to himself. He didn't listen to the Lord at that point. Christ hadn't changed. The storm hadn't changed. Peter's focus changed. Don't look at the storm. Look to the Lord. What you focus on will affect your heart. Your opinions will be guided by what you see. The truth of God's word should guide our thoughts. Don't listen to your opinions. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You can meet skeptics out there, and they've got 100 different answers for every Bible point that you try to give to them. They've got a rebuttal. They've got all kinds. They're brilliant. What do? Give them the word of God. Just the word of God. You know how we can live like that too? Yeah, you know, I would do that, but, and we have all our reasons. That's not, well, you know, when you kind of, you know, and we talk about this, and, you know, just the word of God. Ignore. Just block out what people think. Block out what your brain is saying to you and rebutting the word of, just read the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and that's what we have to have. We have to live by faith. It's the word of God that brings that, not our intellect. We need to disregard our opinions. And number four, it demands we look to God alone. One thing Peter did do right after he began to sink, he looked to Christ alone. He began to sink. He cried saying, "Andrew, help me." No, he didn't say that. John, save me. No, he didn't say that. He said, Lord, save me. Somebody throw me a line. No, he didn't say that. Yeah, he began to sink. Yes, he wavered in his faith. Shouldn't have done that. But he looked to the Lord when he failed. He's a good example in that way. Peter didn't need to doubt and sink. But when he did, he cried out to the right person. Where do you go first with your problem? If we go to God in prayer, immediately and fervently when we're in temptation or trial, we will get help. We don't have to fail. But even when we do, let's go to the Lord first. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He stepped out of the boat. A couple of blessings of the boat. We know the Lord caught him, led him back, verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. When Peter joined Christ, he followed the Lord back to the boat. He was in God's will, and the Lord went to the other disciples in the boat. Peter had succeeded at first, and then he had failed. But he was safe and blessed back in God's will. The Lord asked him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And that is that word wherefore in that context is so convicting to me. Because we know that the phrase, you know, if you see the word therefore, go back and see what it's there for. It's there for a reason. It's referring to something that's already been said. And wherefore is a similar idea, except it's a question. It's not declaring something. It's asking about something in the past. And Jesus is saying, what have I done? What have I said that gives you reason to doubt me? Wherefore? Wherefore didst thou doubt? What about this? And the answer is nothing. There's nothing that's happened that gives us reason to doubt the Lord. What has God shown you? What has he called you to do? His will is best. His will is best. Will you commit to obeying him? Is it time for you to get on the boat? Are you resisting God's will? Are you frightened or reluctant? Don't wait until you understand everything to follow God's will. Just get on the boat. Are you considering abandoning the boat? Don't deceive yourself about this. Getting out of God's will is the most foolish thing we can do. Stay in the safe and wise will of God, where the Spirit is praying for you. Maybe the Lord wants you to step out of the boat and walk to him. And if that's the case, you're more safe on the water than you would be in the boat. Don't look at the waves, look to the Lord. He's never failed you, and he never shall. Walk by faith and let him glorify himself through your life. There are many difficult and distressing things about this season in our lives. But God hasn't abandoned us. On the contrary, he may be calling us to step out of what we have become comfortable in, to walk on the waves and go to him. Is it time for you to step out of the boat? Let's just trust God, not man's ideas, not man's opinions or wisdom. Let's just trust the Lord. Step out of the boat. Father, I pray.